Well, it's nice to see you here this morning. You know, for actually a couple months now, since the beginning of the year, we have been asking ourselves as a community, how healthy do we want to be? And for the past few weeks, we've been going through the book of Galatians and asking the question, how healthy do we want our faith to be? We've been discovering that really what we believe, what we embrace in our faith directly impacts how our life goes and how we end up living our life. And, you know, actually, for most of us, probably a lot of what we believe, at least some of it, was formed by our families. Either the families we grew up in, or if we're part of family units now, a lot of our families have an impact on what we believe, which in turn directly impacts how we live. And if you have a close friend or a coworker or somebody close to you, I'm sure you've experienced this, where something comes out of their mouth or they do something and you're like, what are you doing? I don't know, it's just how my mom taught me how to do it. And you're like, I've never seen that before. Super bizarre. If you are married or have been married, I'm sure you saw this when you were first married. I had a friend telling me a really funny story. He and his wife had been married for about a year and they had just bought a new house. And he went off fishing one day and came back and had caught a bunch of fish. He was really excited to cook a fish dinner for his wife. So he comes into the house, he brings a bucket of fish and plops it on the kitchen floor, and he grabs a cutting board and a knife and starts to gut and fillet the fish on the kitchen counter. And his wife was doing dishes at the time, and she was absolutely horrified. What are you doing? This is disgusting. And he's like, well, I'm just filleting up some fish for dinner. Look at how many fish. Isn't this exciting? She's like, no, not at all. Well, right at this moment, when they're realizing their family belief clashes, the fish starts flopping around because it wasn't quite dead. So he plops it on the head to finish the job. Well, needless to say, I'm sure they had a bit of a family discussion here about fish in the kitchen and where that's supposed to happen. But what happened here is he grew up in a family where this is completely normal. They gutted and filleted fish in the kitchen to prepare for dinner. This is what you did. But she grew up in a family where she had never experienced this before, and it was utterly bizarre. So their beliefs and their actions, which were shaped by their family, it impacted how they ended up living their life. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, was really aware of this truth. Actually, in Galatians, as we've been studying, he's really concerned about the Galatians because there are these Jewish Christian antagonizer dudes that have entered the scene, and they're trying to tell the Galatians that their faith is not good enough, that unless they add a little bit more, unless they follow some more rules, then their faith isn't actually legitimate. And Paul, as he's writing to the Galatians, talking to them about his concerns, he talks a lot about family. He reminds the Galatians that they're children of Abraham. He tells them that they're adopted into the family, that they come from a family with a promise. And what Paul is really trying to help the Galatians decide and help them see is the question, who's your mama? Who's your mama? What mom do you come from? So we're going to pick up in Galatians 4:19 today. There's Bibles in the chairs if you want to grab a Bible. As you're looking that up, before we read, I am going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful. We're so thankful that we can even call you Father. Thank you for extending a radical welcome into your family that's available for every single one of us. And Jesus, would you come today? Would you come and open up our hearts to receive what you have to say? Would you help us see the areas in our life that you actually want us to access more freedom because of the free family that you're inviting us into? So Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence here already, and we just ask for even more of you to come and be with us. Amen. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone because I'm perplexed about you. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. Let's just stop there for a second. Right away, Paul throws down this challenge to the Galatians. He loves these guys. He writes, my dear children, followers of Jesus, hey, Christians, do you even know what the Bible says? Do you know what the law says? Do you know which family you're in? So there's one family where the mama, she's a slave woman, and her kid was born out of the flesh, out of her own effort. And there's another family where the mama is a free woman, and the kid was born as a result of a divine promise. Which family are you in? And Paul's challenge to the Galatians, that's a challenge we're going to take a look at today. We are going to ask ourselves, who's our mama? Which family are we in? So let's just start to take a look around our life. And as you look around your life, what might you see that could help you identify which family you're in? What's the evidence that you might look at to decide if you're a family of the slave family that does things out of their own effort, or a family like the free family who's a result of the divine promise? And there might be some of you here this morning that automatically know, as you're looking around your life, okay, I know that I worship things in my life more than I worship God. I maybe worship success and money, and that's what I strive after more than God. Well, you might automatically be able to think, yeah, I'm probably in the slave family because I worship something over than God. Or there are some of you here this morning that automatically know, I'm definitely in the free family. I love God, I obey him, I'm definitely in the free family. But probably most of us, we're somewhere in the middle. Probably most of us are thinking, I think I'm in the free family. I mean, I'd like to think so. I'm here at church on a Sunday. That's pretty good. A holiday weekend showed up. I mean, I try to live a good life. I'm definitely better than most people out there. I still have some issues in my life, sure, but God forgives that. I'm definitely, he's got to let me into his family. I've got to be a part of the free family. But how do we really know? How do we really know who our mama is? How do we really know that the evidence that we're pointing to is helping us understand who our family is? Let's read a little bit further about what Paul has to say about these two mamas. So picking back up at verse 24, he writes, "These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai." Oh, interesting, Mount Sinai, that's where the Ten Commandments come from. "And bears children who are to be slaves." Slaves from the mountain where the Ten Commandments came from. What? "This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband.'" Now, what the heck is going on here? What is Paul trying to say about these two mamas? Well, Paul is using this story of Sarah and Hagar from the Old Testament as an analogy. He's painting a picture for the Galatians to better understand their family. And we use analogy all the time to help us better understand something. So as Paul is drawing out the analogy, he talks about this through the lens of a covenant. And a covenant is simply a way of being in relationship with God. So Paul talks about one family coming from Mount Sinai. And right here, those Jewish Christian antagonizer guys that have been harassing the Galatians, at this moment they would have said, yep, that's us. We come from Mount Sinai, direct line of Abraham. We follow the Ten Commandments. We follow the law. That's us. But then, this is where some scandal comes in. Paul continues on to write that it's that family that's in slavery. And him saying that the family that comes from Mount Sinai is actually Hagar's family that's in slavery, whose kid was born of the flesh, not of the promise, this would have absolutely infuriated the Jewish Christians. They would have said, scandalous, this man is trying to rewrite our history. I mean, take a look at our family line. We have generations on generations of following the law, of obeying God's rules. We are definitely not a part of the slave family. He's basically taking what the Jewish Christians would have used as their evidence for being in the free family, and he's flipping it upside down, saying, actually, your slavery to the law makes you part of the slave family. So this happened to them, but I wonder if this could happen to us in our lives. I wonder if we could think we're living in freedom, but actually be living in slavery. I wonder how often we might think that our doing the right thing or living as righteously as we possibly can will lead us to freedom, but we actually are becoming slaves to the very thing we are trying to earn freedom by. And maybe you're here today, you're hearing this stuff, and you're like, I don't know what she's talking about, this covenant leading to freedom thing. I'm free. I mean, America, we live here, 4th of July weekend, I'm free to eat as many hot dogs as I want, I can party as much as I want to this weekend, I'm free. So this is true, but what if this freedom that we think we have actually leads us to becoming a slave to the very thing we think we're free in? And I know what this is like because I had a long part of my life that I thought I was free. I was an adult. I was free to make my own choices. I could hang out with whoever I wanted to. I could date whoever I wanted to. I could party however much I wanted to. I could work hard or not work very hard as long as I could just buy the things I wanted to buy. But what I didn't realize is the things that I thought I was free to choose in my life that would make me happy, I actually was becoming a slave to those things because what was driving my choice, what was driving my freedom actually, was just wanting to fit in, wanting approval from others, wanting to keep up with where the world was headed. So what this looked like is if I was at work and I was afraid my coworkers thought I was working too hard or maybe becoming like the teacher's pet, then I would just back off a little bit on my work ethic. I'd compromise my work ethic, maybe joke around about the boss behind their back a little bit so that my coworkers wouldn't think I was trying too hard. Or if my friends or the guy that I happen to be dating, I was insecure about, like, I wonder if they don't think I'm funny enough, then I'd just drink a little bit more at parties to be funnier, or I'd wear a little bit more makeup or get a new outfit. Whatever it was, the things that I was free to choose to do in my life were driving me because of my enslavement to needing approval from people. So in the middle of all of this, I met God. And I wanted to come to church because, well, that's where you learn more about God. And I wanted to learn more about him. But I was hesitant to come to church because I thought, as soon as I enter that door, those church people, I mean, they're all perfect. And they're going to think, that girl's got to get some things together before she can really be in God's family. I was so afraid that when I started following Jesus, I would instantly have to stop doing all the bad things in my life, which I didn't even know were bad things, and start doing all the good things so that I could get into God's family. But what I didn't realize, this is not how God's family works. This is not true freedom. Freedom does not look like having someone guilt or shame you into living the right way or into doing what's right. And freedom does not look like following a bunch of rules so that God will love you. This quote by Gerald May shows us how we might be fooled into thinking religion can get us freedom. He says, even religion, the one timeless gate to beyond the self, becomes a technique, a means to an end for self-improvement. There are times when through religion one comes close to turning over self-control, but even then, most often, it becomes the turning over of a defective self to the ultimate fixer in the sky in the hopes of getting a rebuilt and perfected self in return. This is not going beyond self, nor is it giving up. It's using God to help one get back in control. So, if we're honest with ourselves, probably most of us, at least some of the time, we treat God like this. We think that we're accessing freedom through Jesus, but really we're treating him like a fixer, you know, asking him to get us back in shape so that we can be in control, or at least think that we're in control of our lives again. This is convicting. It's actually hard to admit. You might be feeling a little bit like the Jewish Christians right now, like, what you're saying is not true of my life. But if we're honest with ourselves, this might happen. And if this is our belief about who God is, then it's just going to lead us into slavery. So what does true freedom in Jesus look like? Well, it looks like an invitation. It looks like an invitation from Jesus. He invites us to meet him. He invites us to first encounter his free love and grace in our life, that we can connect with him and he can speak his words of truth over who we are, his words of love over who we are, We experience his acceptance for free. And then, after we've encountered his love and feel his heart for us, then he gets to be the one to speak over us aspects of our life that he wants to bring more freedom in his timing, no one else's timing. And Ruth Haley Barton, in her book, Sacred Rhythms, she shares about what this invitation to true freedom looks like. She writes, "Your desire for more of God than you have right now, your longing for love, your need for deeper levels of spiritual transformation than you've experienced so far is the truest thing about you. You might think that your woundedness or your sinfulness is the truest thing about you, or that your giftedness or your personality type or your job title or your identity as a husband or wife or mother or father somehow defines you. But in reality, it is your desire for God and your capacity to reach for more of God than you have right now that is the deepest essence of who you are." Our deepest desires and needs that God can meet, that is the core of who we are. But so often we try to get those things met, those needs and desires met, by controlling our lives, trying to reach for things that are in our control rather than reaching for God. So where in your life might you think you're free? Where in your life might you think you're free, but that freedom might really be leading to slavery? What might it look like for our human ability, you know, our ability to drive for success, to make money, to get those promotions so that we can have the things we think we need? How might that actually turn into us being enslaved to success? Or what might it look like for, you know, our human ability as we have cravings? We can get our cravings met as quickly as we want them, whether it be for food or sex or entertainment. We can access those things as quickly as we want them. How might that freedom lead us to slavery to those things? This should be helping us identify a bit which family we're in. And Paul actually uses these concepts of slavery and freedom a lot as he's talking about the two families. So one way that we can figure out which family we're in is to take a look at the family life. What does the family life look like of each family? What do the family's behaviors exhibit? Do they exhibit slavery or do they exhibit freedom? So the family life of the slave mama, they spend their days following the rules. There are rules, there are expectations for living that come from Jerusalem, and they obey them, and that's what they go after. Their family life is all about doing a good job so they can be a good Christian, so they can earn God's love and approval. And this following the rules thing is the thing that they think is giving them freedom is the very thing they are in slavery to. But the family life of the free mama, they spend their days reporting to the heavenly Jerusalem. That's God's kingdom. They report directly to God, eagerly seeking the voice of their Father, asking for the presence of the Holy Spirit to guide their life. And as they hear his will for their lives, that's what they follow. And Paul is saying that the family life of the free woman lives on the promise that God gives them. So as he is comparing these two families' lives to the Galatians, he's ultimately reminding them who their true mom is, that they are kids of freedom, that they don't have to add a single other thing to their faith in Jesus to get freedom because they're already free. What does this mean for us today? Well, if you've accepted Jesus, then you're in the free family. But you still have a choice of how to walk out that freedom every day. And if you're here and you're checking out the faith, you haven't accepted Jesus yet, that choice is still yours. It's available to you today. You have a choice. We have a choice just like the Galatians had a choice. Either we choose to rely on what is in our human power that we can control to try to find security and freedom in our life, or we choose to rely on faith in Jesus by his grace and his freedom to get access to that freedom. And fearing that God won't provide what we need, that will just lead us to control our future. But choosing to trust him will bring freedom. So a few months ago, I went to an escape room. Have you guys heard about this? It's like a new interactive form of entertainment. And what the concept is you go with a group of friends and you get locked into a room. It's not fun yet, but don't worry, it gets more fun. And throughout the room, there are clues scattered around that you'd use to try to solve puzzles in order to get out of the room. And as you're trying to do this, there's a time limit, and there are cameras all over the room. There's like a game maker who knows the way out, who's watching your every move, and sometimes he comes over a speaker and gives you some gentle hints if you're really off track. I know this sounds really creepy, but it's really fun, you guys. So a few months ago, we went with a group of friends, and these rooms are themed. And the theme was we were in our uncle's cabin. Don't worry, I'm not going to give spoiler alerts if anybody's going this week or something. I'm not going to give away clues. But we're in our uncle's cabin, so it looked like a cabin in the room. And he had died, and the cabin was going to be bulldozed by the city or something in an hour unless we were able to produce the deed to the cabin. And our crazy uncle, who had all these conspiracy theories, he had hidden the deed and left a trail of clues and puzzles for us to solve in order to find the deed. So our group goes in, you get locked in this room, and we have 1 hour to solve all the puzzles to get out of the room. So the timer starts and everybody scatters, you know, like starting looking around the room for clues. I had no idea what I was doing. I'm picking up lamps, like I don't even know what I'm looking for. But I'm cheering on my teammates, and everybody's at work at these clues and these puzzles. And we get a little bit into it, and the game maker comes over the speaker. And he's in character, so he says, "Well, you know, your uncle, he sure liked to bake. And there's bacon ingredients by the oven. You might want to go over there to take a look." And we had a choice. Our team had a choice. We could either continue to work on the clues and puzzles that we were already at work at, that we got because of our wisdom and intelligence, or we could choose to trust that the game maker, the dude that actually knew the way out of this thing, was telling us the truth, that he was leading us in the right direction, and we could choose to trust him and follow his guidance. This is the choice that we need to make as we are asking ourselves the question, how healthy do you want your faith to be? We have a choice to find this freedom by relying on our own strength, with resources we can access, or finding freedom by seeking God first. So what does it mean? What does it mean for us to live on this promise with the Holy Spirit guiding our life? What if living by faith in Jesus, it didn't mean just stopping doing bad things and start doing good things with our life? What if there was a more rich and free life than we could ever imagine as we choose to do this? Because when we encounter the radical love that Jesus has for us, everything gets flipped upside down. So instead of expressing our freedom of our sexuality by doing whatever we want, whenever we want to, what if there's actually more freedom in expressing our sexuality how God designed it for our future spouse, or spouse alone? Or what if expressing our freedom by striving for success and running over whoever we need to just to get the next promotion, what if true freedom in Jesus meant like lifting up our coworkers, promoting them before we promote ourselves and serving them? How might God want to flip upside down today what you think is freedom? Does your evidence of which family you're in come from how good you do, like trying to follow the golden rule or have good work ethic? Or does your evidence of your family come from how much you rely and trust on the Holy Spirit? So we've got to be careful here, because there is tension between living life with the law and living life with the promise. This is not an either-or choice. The law's not bad. God gave it to us for a reason. And if we approach this thing and to the extreme and say, well, I'm living under God's grace, and I trust him, and so I don't have to follow any rules, that's a big red flag. That just means that we're trying to be God in our own lives. God gave us an instruction manual for how he built us to operate. The Ten Commandments, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, these are invitations from God on living. And God meant for us to read them, to try to understand them, and then to be completely overwhelmed by them and give up on ourselves. Because the law points to something bigger. It points to Jesus. And there is no way we could ever fully obey the law on our own strength. We need Jesus' help for this. We need for him to be the one to invite us into this, because we will totally fail if we try to do it on our own. So kind of looks like this. The family life of the slave mama tries to get salvation by first believing in God, then having obedience, trying to obey the law, And that's how the family life of the slave mama tries to get salvation. But the family life of the free mama, God's family, first believes in God and receives salvation. And only after that do they try to obey what God is asking them to do. Only then, after we've received his free salvation, after we've received what Jesus gives us because of what he did on the cross, can we try to follow his guidelines for living as he invites us into them without fear of failure, because we've already received his love. So coming back to the family drama, what else? What else does Paul say here about the family life of the free family? Well, he talks a little bit about what the free life looks like and what we think a free life should look like. Might not be all puppies and butterflies. Can be kind of brutal. Verse 27, Paul takes an excerpt from Isaiah that shows what the family life of the free family might look like. And in biblical times, if a woman was barren, if she was unable to have kids, people believed that that was a sign that she did something wrong in her life, that she messed up some way, and God was shunning her, not letting her have kids because she messed up. That's what they believed. But the hope of this passage that God shared through the prophet Isaiah, that Paul shares with us today, is he says, get this. If you rely on your own human ability, you'll have kids. But if you rely on God's ability, no matter who you are, no matter what has happened in your life, whether it looks like your life is put together or it looks like it's falling apart, no matter what, if you rely on me, then more will be your children than the children of she who's fertile, who's able to have kids on her own ability. If we rely on faith in Jesus and base our life on that, then our lives will produce more fruit than the ones who look like they've got it all together but are relying on their own abilities. And this fruit that God promises, it's the family inheritance. It's incredible. So what's the destiny of the two families? As we kind of get to the end of this thing, what's the inheritance that each family gets? Let's finish reading the passage. We're going to start back up at 28. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of the promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, fellow Christians, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. So we learn a few things about the family inheritance here. As we go back to the family drama, Ishmael was the name of the slave woman's son that Paul is talking about here. And Ishmael had a younger brother, Isaac. Isaac was a miracle kid. I mean, there is no way that Isaac would have been born without God's promise, God doing a miracle in their life. His mom was way too old to have babies when he was born. So Isaac, of course, was the favorite of their father, Abraham. And Ishmael was just kind of a reminder that Abraham tried to do life on his own power and didn't trust God. And so this brought later in life some tough dynamics. Ishmael and Isaac didn't grow up together because Ishmael was kicked out of the house early on. But as they led massive people groups, as they were adults, they had a lot of clashes. So they had persecution. And Paul uses this story to show that the same thing is happening to the Galatians. That the Jewish Christians who are harassing the Galatians, they're trying to convince them that in order to be in the elite family, in order to really fit in, they really need to step it up in their rule following. That they needed to add something to their faith in order to be a really good Christian. And the same thing happens today. Have you ever encountered people that think that their faith is better, more elite than others? That think that because of the way that they live, their Christianity is just better than maybe Christians that live life differently? You know, people who harass or judge others that say they're following Jesus, but they say, yeah, okay. I mean, it doesn't really look like you're trying hard enough to follow Jesus, but okay. Just as Paul talked about happening to the Galatians, this same persecution still happens today. Or maybe that's our biggest headache. Like, we so hate that. We so don't want to judge people at all that we just push away from any controversy, any challenge of the faith. And maybe we want to so escape persecution that we sometimes avoid the challenge of Jesus altogether. One of the biggest challenges that Jesus gives his followers is that faith in Jesus Christ is the way to the Father. And as followers of Jesus, it's so tempting to escape this in-your-face challenge that we want to embrace a blind tolerance. It sometimes it just feels easier if we were to be able to live life and say, you know, I don't believe in absolute truth. I just think that if you're trying to be a good person, if you believe in a God, then all roads will lead to God. But Jesus clearly said, John 14:6, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Why did he have to say that? I mean, sometimes if I was to be honest, I wish he hadn't said that. I can see why that in-your-face challenge that he put to us, that makes some of my friends mad. And it's something that challenges all of us, and you can lose some friendships over it, maybe face some persecution. Or what do we do when we face the challenge of Jesus in ourselves? How do we react? Maybe you have experienced this before. Maybe you've experienced a little nudging inside. You feel like maybe the Holy Spirit's pointing out an area of your life that he might want to work on, a blind spot that he wants to address with you. When that happens, how do we react? Do we react with a spirit that is striving, that says, I just gotta try harder to be better so that God will love me? Or do we react with a tolerant spirit that says, well, God knows I'm trying. I'm sure I'm still in his family. He'll forgive me. Because if we think that we agree with everything that God says, or if we never feel like we disagree with anything God says, then we're not actually hearing the voice of God. The gospel properly understood is offensive. And there's no getting around this. To be a follower of Jesus, to be a follower of Christ means inevitable conflict. Conflict within ourselves and with others. It's a family characteristic that comes with being in the free family. But being in the free family, we get an amazing inheritance. And that inheritance we're not going to be able to get in the slave family. So long story short, Hagar and Ishmael, they got kicked out of Abraham's house. And God was the one that said to Abraham, kick out the slave woman and her son. God wants nothing to do with the things that we become slaves to in our lives. He agrees that our using our own human ability to try to get to him or to try to get a good life, that's not what his family is all about. This quote from C.H. Pinnock sums this up nicely. He says, legal bondage and gospel freedom cannot coexist. God will not divide his blessing between them. So bad news for the slave family. So what happens with God's family? The free family of Abraham and Isaac, with us followers of Jesus. Verse 28 tells us we are children of this free family. We're children of the promise. And John 1:12 promises us that to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Paul is emphasizing that we, gospel followers, people that follow Jesus through faith alone, we cannot be labeled as outsiders. We can't be labeled as second-class citizens or illegitimate family. That those of us who believe in the gospel are like Isaac. We're promised people of the free family. And God's kids get his family inheritance. God promised land and kids to Abraham. Lots of land, lots of kids. That sounds like a lot of work. But what it meant back then was it meant wealth. It meant security. It meant really peace for generations and generations of Abraham's family. So he promises those things to us, but his promise is even bigger than that. God also promises us forgiveness of sins through Jesus. This is incredible. I mean, we mess up our lives all the time, every day. And there's no way we could get back into right relationship with God. But through Jesus, because of what he did on the cross, he paid the price for our sin. And when he did that, he didn't just take us from negative up to zero. He gave us eternity, infinitely more He restored us to right relationship with God forever. And as children of the free family, every day we get to learn how to live in that identity. God doesn't expect us to get that once and be perfect. We learn to live in that identity of having a right restoration with God so that we can be reconciled with him and have his presence in our life forever. Galatians 3:14 tells us our inheritance. It says, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. That's the family inheritance. We get God himself. God himself is the promise. He is what we receive. The Holy Spirit's presence with us is the family inheritance. This is incredible. God, he is the creator of the entire world. He is the one who unconditionally loves us. And at the end of the day, he is going to wipe away every tear. He is going to take away all pain. And he is going to restore his people and his creation to the way that he originally intended it. So we have these inheritances. We can inherit what the slave family gets, which is getting kicked out of God's presence for eternity. Or we can inherit what the free family gets, which is for eternity being in the presence of God, the one who unconditionally loves us, who created us. In Jesus alone, by faith, we get to access that freedom. So we're going to pray a little bit about this, because I'm sure as we're talking here, you're starting to recognize some areas that God might want to bring more freedom to. Why don't you guys stand up with me? We'll take some time to pray together. So as we're recognizing some of these ways in our life, some of these areas that we might be slaves to control, we might be slaves to thinking we're doing something or accessing something that's going to make us free, but we're relying on ourselves, what do we do? Well, Paul tells us in verse 30, we kick out the slave woman and her son. We kick out the voices that tell us that we're not good enough, because we're not good enough, but Jesus is. And we're in the family of the promise if we say yes to him. So this is really good news. There is total freedom available to every single one of us in this room. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come even closer. As we quiet down our thoughts, as we set our eyes on you, we ask you, God, where is it that you want to bring freedom in our lives? What are the areas of our life that we rely on our own strength? That we try to control to get results, but really it never works. Jesus, would you help each of us experience your invitation today to step more into your free family? To admit that we don't have what it takes, but you do. And I feel like there are some of us here this morning who there's some pretty specific areas that you've been working really hard at, and it just doesn't seem like anything is moving, and you're feeling like a failure. You feel like maybe you're failing your family or your kids or your boss or whatever, some area that you've been working really hard at, haven't moved forward on. I feel like God wants to give you a taste of his freedom in that. This morning, that he wants to speak his loving words over you, tell you who he says you are, and take away that sense of failure. He doesn't want you walking around with that sense of failure weighing on your shoulders anymore. So if that connects with you, we're going to have the ministry team come up now, and this morning during the rest of worship, if that connects, come and get prayer from somebody. Invite somebody else into your process of receiving this freedom from God. And I also, as I was praying, I just feel like there's some of us here who we've experienced that religious spirit a bit. We've been hurt by people who have told us that we haven't done this right, or we're not really a good Christian because we're not quite following the rules. Jesus wants to restore that. He wants to tell you heart to heart what his truth about who he is means in your life, what that looks like in your life. So if you want to experience some freedom, maybe even some healing for ways that you've been hurt by people who've said that to you before, I invite you to come forward for prayer. And anything else that's going on in your life, guys, anything that's weighing on you this morning, or even anything you want to celebrate with God, feel free to come up and get prayer. We're going to spend the rest of our time worshiping. Feel free to stick around, and thanks for being with us this morning.